look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're thankful again for yourself and for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. We're thankful that your word is true, and as we look at it, even though there are many things about the Trinity that we can't thoroughly comprehend, we can see that the Trinity is, and we see each person, that each person does have an effect upon our lives and upon our salvation in all three tenses, and we're grateful again for this revelation that you've given to us of yourself. And as we look into it this evening, might the Spirit guide us as we look into your word. And again, just might we appreciate our God in three persons, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we're on page 20, and we're looking back to, we're down at, this wasn't a very good outline, homiletically speaking, but this isn't homiletics, and it's not a sermon, so it's not balanced. Roman 2 is very short compared to Roman 1, but it's just the way that I happened to break it down. But anyway, we move from the New Testament into the Old Testament, and we leave this towards the end, because you can't understand the Trinity. If all you had was the Old Testament, you would never understand the Trinity. You wouldn't see the Trinity. The Jews never did, and that's one reason they had trouble with the Lord Jesus, because he claimed to be God. And so if he was God, then how could God be one, and how could a man be God, along with another person, the Father, who was God? And so that created problems for the Jews, and that's one of the big issues, the hurdle they couldn't get over, those who didn't believe. And so as we move into the study, we do see some hints, and I say hints, concerning the Trinity in the Old Testament. They're only hints. You don't see the Trinity spelled out, and if we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't have a clue that there was such a thing as the Trinity any more than the Jews did. But we do have the New Testament, thankfully, and God has revealed himself and given us a fuller revelation of himself in the New Testament. He emphasized his unity in the essence in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we not only see the unity of deity, and we are monotheists, we believe in one God. God is one. He's one in one sense, but yet he is three in another sense, and that he's three in person. And so keep that in mind as you do so. Now, we have some implications of a plurality of persons in the language of the Old Testament. And like I say, you can see the Trinity in the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. And so we're looking back there through the eyes of the New Testament, through God's revelation to us. And the Jews could not explain these things. And so right away, the first thing we notice are some of the names and terms relating to God imply a plurality of persons. The word we begin with is Elohim. And you notice I broke it down. You have Elohim. And so the "im" ending indicates three or more, but it's a plurality. It's not, and so it indicates that there's more than one. You see that in other places with other words. I put some examples in here. Cherubim. So it's not cherubims, as the King James translates it, but it's a plural. There's more than one cherub. A cherub is singular in English, and so a cherub would be one cherub, but cherubim, there's more. And so it's a plural. And then you have the same thing with seraphim, hashemayim. Now, that's an interesting term. It is a plural, but yet it's used in of singular too. By context, you have to determine which heaven it's used of, whether it's three have more than one heaven, or whether it's one heaven. But it is never used with a noun to indicate majesty or anything else. And I tell you here in the notes that the Jews came up with this idea of a plural of majesty, which has been followed by non-Trinitarians today. And if you run across some groups, there are things like the United Pentecostals. There's a couple of others that I won't try to dredge them out of my mind at the moment. But anyway, they do. They believe in that whenever you see three persons and the plurality in the Old Testament, that it is just a plurality, that it's a plural of majesty, and God is so great that he speaks of himself in the plural. That's not the case when we look at it through the eyes of the New Testament. It becomes clear just what was going on. And so they had to come up with something, since the Trinity was never clearly revealed to them in the Old Testament as far as the Jews were concerned. And when you look at God in the Old Testament to start with, if we were to go back and study Job, as Don taught it earlier in the quarter in chapel in seminary, the title that was used primarily was El Shaddai. El is a singular form of Elohim, but he's God Almighty. And so he's God Almighty. You go back to Genesis, that was the name that God revealed himself. He was El Shaddai, he was God Almighty. And so it was a singular term there. But Elohim, we find Elohim used throughout the Pentateuch. We do find the Elohim throughout the Old Testament. And it does indicate that there's more than one. And we'll see that a little bit later. Now, in Isaiah 55, verse 5, we'll get there. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, we see your makers. And just want to point out a few of these plurals, these plural titles that we find. And so 54 and verse 5. And we're not going to take in context on these. I'm going to have to move right along. But it says, for thy makers, and it says maker singular, but it is a plural, thy makers. And it is a term that would come from the verb that we find back in Genesis 1, where God made, he fabricated things. We see it throughout the Old Testament, asah, or gasah. But anyway, thy makers are thine husbands, plural. And so you have a plural here, which does tell us something. And then it goes on, and thy Redeemer, singular, the Holy One of Israel, the Elohim of the whole earth, shall he be called. But you notice it's makers and husbands. It is a plural. And so it's not a plural of majesty, but it is a plural indicated with that hint.
Husbands is plural, too?
Yeah, I believe it is. Yes, it is. Now, I want to go back to Job 35, and if you look at Job 35 and verse 10, again you see this makers, the title makers. And so Job 35:10, and it says, but none saith, where is Elohim, my makers, who giveth songs in the night? But you notice it's makers. And so it's just a little hint. There was no reason for it. If it wasn't for the Trinity, there would be no reason to have this concept of makers. Now, this one I was aware of when I was young in Ecclesiastes. So we'll go through Psalms, Proverbs, and then we'll get over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this was something that used to hear this when I was a youth. And it was always applied to youth. But anyway, it says, remember now thy creators. And so that is a plural also. Thy creators in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and so forth. But you notice thy creators. And so it implies here more than one creator. It doesn't imply it. It just says thy creators. And we'll okay, I'm just looking at something else here. But anyway, we need to turn the page. Get to the next one. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 12:1. Remember thy creators in the days of thy youth. So that's a, again, it's a plural. Then in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, and back to Proverbs 9 and verse 10, we do see the holy ones, not just the holy one, but the holy ones. And so in 9:10, he says, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy ones is understanding." So it's not just the holy one, but the holy ones. And so you have some hints there, again, with plurals. Now, another way of looking where we see hints of the Trinity is dealing with personal pronouns. And we start off right in Genesis. We have a number of instances where right off the bat in the first chapter we have some hints that God is not just only one. He is one in essence, but we see that there's a hint of a plurality in the Godhead. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And this is when God is preparing to create Adam and with all that's necessary for Eve. And so in verse 26, you'll notice it says, "And God," that is Elohim, "said, let us," now notice they translated it right. Now if God was just one, as he revealed himself primarily in the Old Testament, he would say what? He would say, "Let me." But it does say, "Let us." They translated it well. "Let us make," and that's the verb. That's the verbal form, gasa. "Let us make or fabricate Adam," man or Adam, "in our like, in our image, after our likeness," and so on. But let us do this. And so you have the reference there, and they translated it well. And it's in our image as well.
That's a plural also.
Yeah, yeah. And so it's our, as an hour. Yeah. And so I didn't punch the hour there. I was just about to do that because I realized I'd skipped it. But anyway, but as an hour. Both are plural. And then, so God created, Elohim created Adam. We could translate man, Adam, here, the Adam. It is specific one, so it'd be Adam in his own image. But it was us, an hour. And so a big hint there. Moving over to chapter 3, we'll go down to when God is kicking Adam out of the garden. We see in verse 22, God says, "And Jehovah Elohim," we'll translate the words, "Jehovah Elohim said, behold, Adam," and it is a specific Adam here, it's going to be Adam, Adam, "is become as one of," he's become like me. No, that's not what it says. It says he's become like us. And so again, you see us. And so he's become like us to know good and calamity, and so he's not going to let him back into the garden, and sets up the cherubim there with the sword, with the flaming, it says flaming, but it's the whirling sword, but he's going to keep him out of the garden. Adam and Eve will never return to the garden, but one of us. Now the next one we want to go to is over in chapter 11 and verse 7, and this is at the Tower of Babel, and again it says, come now, it says go to, come now, let us, notice again, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech, but notice, let us. And so again, it's us, it's a plural. Now, I just want to say, when it says, God says, let us do this, this is in a discussion within the Godhead, the members of the Godhead. They didn't have mouths to speak to each other, but they're seen here communicating as three persons of the Godhead. They do communicate, let us go down and do this. And so we see the three persons involved in these things here in the early days of the human race. Now, over in Genesis chapter 20, in Genesis excuse me, Genesis 20 and verse 13, we see now it speaks of they, another plural, but third person plural instead of first person plural. And as we look at 2013, and it came to pass when God, Elohim, they caused me. And so this is a plural verb. They caused me to wander from my father's house. And so this is Abraham, he speaks, but they, God, they caused me.
It's a
Hifil. It's a Hifil. It's a Hifil perfect, but it is a third plural. And so we would translate it, they, God, they caused me. And you'll have the same thing over in 35 and verse 7 with the Hifil again. And so we won't go to that one. Now I want to go back to Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 6. And as we come to Isaiah 6 and verse 8, we see again the three persons discussion together, communication together. And as we look at verse 8, that's chapter 6 and verse 8. Now we'll be back here, Lord willing. If we don't get back here, back in verse 3, we see the seraphim who surrounded who were about the throne. And they cried out in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts." When it says host, it's Sabaoth. That is, he's over the heavenly hosts, the armies of heaven. And so you have the threefold holy, and that's coming up a little later in the notes, but I'm going to need to pick up my pace probably. And so we want to look at verse 8, though, and I heard the voice of the Adonai now, notice it's a small case after the capital L, saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for," notice what it says, "for us." And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And so who will go for us again. Now, Jehovah is described as a compound unity. I believe we've looked at this before. I know we did at least in the Doctrine of God class, and we probably have touched on it here, so I won't turn there. Let's go over to Psalm 2, though, and while we're going to Psalm 2, I will just quote Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah." And so he's our Elohim, but he's one Jehovah. And that one, as we expressed before, is a one that we would call a compound unity. And so it is used, and I put it in your notes, Exodus 26:6 is one place you can see that, whether you have the compound unity. It's one tabernacle, but it has many parts, and it's describing the parts to the tabernacle, but yet it's one tabernacle. Now, so we come over to the Psalms, and into Psalm 2, we want to notice a few verses here. And we see that Jehovah is said to have a son. And so, again, this is a neat psalm, but it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed." And so he has one who's an anointed one. Guess what the word anointed is? It's Mashiach. It's Messiah. And so it's looking at the Messiah and his Messiah. Now, so we go over to verse 6, we see that this one who's the Messiah, he says, "Yet have I, on my part, emphatically set or anointed my king upon my holy hill of Zion." He's set him over his holy hill, that is his government, and so you have his king. But then, look at verse 7, "I will declare the decree, Jehovah hath said unto me, you are my son. And so now this one who's the Messiah, the King, the Father addresses him, and Jehovah says, "You are my son." Now when you go to the New Testament, what did we see in the New Testament? If one is a son, what does that indicate? Well, it indicates that they have the same nature. And so we saw that the Jews knew that when Jesus said that my Father is working, when he said my Father, they knew that he was making himself to be equal things with God, that he was equal with God. When he said I and the Father are one, that was something else too. They saw he was making himself to be a deity, to be God. And so he's equal with the Father. But Jehovah says back here that he says, "Thou art my son. This day have I," and not really, it's not begotten so much, it would be given occasion to you, I think is how I would translate that, but to the King from the New Testament, I wouldn't translate it begotten. And so he wasn't born and begotten by the Father, but he was given occasion or appointed on that day. And so that's Psalm 2. Over in Proverbs 30 and verse 4, we won't go there, but it says, "What is his son's name?" And so, again, and it's a speaking of Jehovah, but what is his son's name? Now, the one I do want to go to, we will go over to Hosea, over into the minor prophets. And so, you go over to, after Daniel, you'll come to, you'll end up with Hosea. So, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. But Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. And then in Hosea, you have God is the one who's speaking here, but he's going to save them by Jehovah their Elohim. And so it says, "But I will have compassion." You don't really find the word mercy in the Old Testament. Racham would be compassion upon the house of Judah, and will save them. And so who's speaking here? Let's trace it back up. Let's go to verse 4. And if you look at verse 4, it says, "And Jehovah said unto him." So Jehovah is speaking. And when it says, "I will avenge," in verse 4, it's Jehovah. And then down in verse 6, you have an ellipsis, and it says, "And." It says, "And God." They supplied God in the AV. I would say Jehovah, because it's the Lord who's speaking up in verse 4. And he speaks again, and he says, "I will, and no more have compassion upon the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away." And so the "I," tracing "I" down through there, it's coming from Jehovah up in verse 4. And then when you get to verse 7, he says, "But I will have compassion upon the house of Judah and will save them." How? By Jehovah their Elohim. So Jehovah's going to save them by Jehovah their Elohim, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen, and so on and so forth. But anyway, it's Jehovah who's going to save by another person who is seen to be Jehovah their Elohim. And so again, it's a big hint. The Jews would have trouble with understanding these things because they didn't understand the Trinity, because it wasn't revealed to them. Now back to Isaiah, again, to Isaiah 49 and verse 7, it speaks of, well, let's just go, yeah, we'll do that one. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. And so it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One." And so he has one who's a holy one. Who's holy? Well, in the Old Testament, you see that Jehovah was holy, God is holy. And so he has one who is his holy one, in a similar reference, just not referring to him as Jehovah here. But Jehovah speaks as he identifies him as the Holy One. So there are references where you have a plurality indicated, either by the grammar or the pronouns, but something in the Hebrew does indicate that there is more than one. And again, like I say, it befuddled the Jews. Whenever they came to these things, they couldn't get a mental grip upon it because they didn't have enough information. Now, as we move on to the next point, we're going to move on to the angel of Jehovah. This would be the second person of the Trinity. And before I look at this, I want to take just a moment. I didn't put it in here. I probably should include it here. But John chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is why I say that these references that we're going to be looking at with the angel of Jehovah, the reason that it's the second person is because the Father was not the one who was revealed in the Old Testament. When God appeared to man in some form, it wasn't the Father. And it was not the Holy Spirit. And when we look at John 1:18, we pick up, we've had the eternal Word in verse 1 who came to be flesh in verse 14. And verse 18, he now says, "No man hath seen a quality of God." In other words, no man hath seen deity. And so it doesn't have an article here. It doesn't emphasize person here, but the quality of God. So no man has seen deity at any time. The only unique one of a kind son. The word begotten here is a word that's not, it has the idea of one of a kind. He's a unique one of a kind. It's not looking at birth here, but he's a one of a kind son. Which is in, and there is a textual problem here. Some say the unique one of a kind God. But it shouldn't read Theos God. It should read Huios Son, and as it is in the AV. And so it says, which is in the bosom of the Father. So the Son is in the bosom of the Father. But notice what it says, he hath declared. What has he done? He's born deity out to be seen. And so as the eternal Word, he's always been the expression of deity. He's the one that always appeared whenever there was an appearance of God. And the word declared there, it's like giving a narration, drawing something out for someone to see. It's that kind of a term. And so he's drawn what out? He's drawn deity out for man to see whenever God was seen. Now, in the Old Testament, we do know that there were a number of times, now I put in your notes, you have 25 times in the Old Testament you find the angel of Jehovah, and I put 0 times in the New Testament. Now the reason I put Luke 2, and because of our time we won't go there, but in Luke 2, 9 and 10, you do have reference, and it says the angel, but it's an article of previous reference, the angel of the Lord. And so instead of the angel of the Lord, I would say the angel from the Lord. It was one, just a spirit being, a messenger rank who was sent from the Lord.
Is it articular?
It's a previous reference.
Yeah, I was going to say, because
yeah. And I say that because somebody, I was in a service one time when somebody jumped on somebody for saying, well, it's got an article there, it must be the angel of the Lord. No. It was a previous reference. And besides that, the one who is going to be born in some of those contexts is he's not there before, well, he's about to be born. So you don't have the angel of the Lord anyway, is all I'm saying. Now, the name Jehovah is not shared with anyone else in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I put it in your notes. I am Jehovah. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. And so let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And as we come back to here, in Exodus 3 and verse 14, we do find reference to where God does say this is what his name is. And this is Moses at the burning bush. And let's see how far down here. Okay, but let's just, that in verse 14 it says, and Elohim God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, if you looked at this in a Hebrew, it would be a shortened form of Jehovah, Yah, and so it's a, and it is, it has the idea of he's the I am that I am, he's the self-existent one. And so Jehovah is his name, but his name represents the fact that he is the self-existent one. He has life in himself. And so he said, and so they, Moses wanted to know, well, when I go back to the sons of Israel, what shall I say to them? What's your name? What shall I say unto them? And so this is when God tells him, I am that I am, and you're to tell the sons of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so he's the I am. I just want to take a moment here while we're here and go over to verse 2. And I didn't, we'll do this since we're here, but Moses, you see the angel of Jehovah appeared, and I would say the angel that he's describing, he is the angel of Jehovah, he's Jehovah himself, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And so he's in this burning bush that was not consumed. And so Moses sees a bush that's on flame, but it's not burning up. And so as we go down, Moses turns aside to see. But notice in verse 4, and when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called to him out from the midst of the bush. And so you see, God spoke to him out of the bush. And so God was in the bush, but who was the? It was the angel of Jehovah. And so the angel of Jehovah who appeared in the bush, he is none other than Jehovah himself. He's Elohim, he's God. And he says in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Why? For he was afraid to look upon the God. And it is the God. And so the one who was in the burning bush was none other than God himself as the angel of Jehovah. But who appeared? Well, no man had seen deity at any time except the unique, and so the unique one of a kind son, the second person, is the one who was in the burning bush. And so that was his name. He was not known by this name over in chapter 6 of Exodus. And he says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name or the character of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And so it wasn't a name that was used and understood before. We do find it a few times in Genesis, and sometimes it's just within the context. Moses refers to Jehovah, but it wasn't something that they really, really comprehended there in the Old Testament. And so we do see that he is the angel, that the second person, the pre-incarnate Son of God, is the messenger of Jehovah. Now, the significance of the name is the word is the angel is just the word for a messenger. And so it's a messenger of Jehovah. It's always in the singular, and it designates the same person. And you do have the term used of angels. In Genesis 32, verse 1, you have Jacob sleeping on the rock, and he sees angels coming, ascending and descending and ascending a ladder from heaven, and so on. And you have, but then it's used of men in Genesis 32 and verse 3, moving right after that, where it's used of men who were Jacob's messengers that he sent before. And so the term is used of messengers, but the term that when we look at the term, though, the angel of Jehovah, we'll look at some of these in their context. We'll have to look quickly, I think. I shouldn't have looked at the clock. Everybody looks at the clock. Genesis 16, verses 7 through 11. This is when Sarah was mistreating Hagar, and Hagar flees out into the wilderness. And in verse 7, you see the angel of Jehovah found her by a fountain, and he speaks to Hagar, and so he speaks to her. She sees somebody there, and then in verse 9, the angel of Jehovah said unto her, told her to return, and then in verse 10, the angel of Jehovah said unto her, and tells her she's going to have a great seed, which has been a problem since. And then in verse 11, and the angel of Jehovah said unto her, and she's going to have a child, because Jehovah hath heard thy affliction. That the word affliction there is the same word where Sarah dealt hardly with him, with her, back up in verse 6. But she's been afflicted by Sarah, and Jehovah's heard it. And so he uses the name. This was not a common known name at the time, as Moses wrote later on, but describes her son, what he's going to be like. But notice verse 13, as she called the name of the of Jehovah that spake unto her. Now, no, she didn't call him Jehovah. Notice what she had called him. Thou Elohim seest me. And so that's what she called the name of there. Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so she saw here God appeared to her. Now, how he appeared, it doesn't say specifically, no doubt in some sort of form, some sort of physical form. Now, we go over to Genesis 22. God spoke to Abraham and gave him four different covenants, and beginning in chapter 15 and chapter 17, there are a couple of them. And when we come to chapter 22, we have the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And as we look here, this is when Abraham is told to take his son and to go up unto Mount Moriah, and he's to slay his son. And he's about to do so, but in verse 11 it says, and the angel of Jehovah called out from heaven. And so he calls to him Abraham and so forth, and he did provide. Now I want to move over to verses 14 and 15. And Abraham called the name of the place when he saw the ram in the thicket and offer instead of his son. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And it tells you what it this was a name that meant God, Jehovah. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah it shall be seen. But it has the idea Jehovah will provide. He's seen it and he will provide. And Jehovah did provide a ram for Abraham. And the angel of Jehovah called out unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So who's the angel of Jehovah that speaks to him? This would be the second person, the pre-incarnate Son of God here. And in the next verses he does make a covenant with Abraham, an important covenant, but we can't go there. Now, in Judges chapter 13, we move off into the time when Israel was going through their cycles and they would rebel. They would start to follow the idols of the land, and then God would let the Gentiles beat them up for a while, and then they'd have a deliverer. Well, that's what's going on in Judges 13, and this is dealing with Samson's parents as there's going to be another judge raised up. And this is kind of an interesting thing to trace through as we look at the context here. In verse 3, you see that the angel of Jehovah appeared unto the woman, and so describes her, and her husband's name was Manoah, and she was barren, and but he tells her she's going to conceive, and describes how he's going to be a Nazarite, in effect, and as he describes him down through the context, down in 4 and 5. And so in verse 6, we find the woman comes to her husband and told him that a man, and so she saw a man. So see that word man there? That's important. The angel of the Lord appeared as a man here. And so it was an Ish, a high-born man. But a man from God came unto me, and his appearance, his countenance, his appearance was like the appearance of a messenger from God. And so she calls him an angel, a messenger from God, the AV translates it terrible, but being feared. And so I asked him not whence he was, and neither revealed he to me his name. So anyway, she didn't know who he was. But so now in verse 8, Manoah, the husband, he asked the Lord, asked Jehovah, he says, "Oh, my Adonai." And so, "Let the man from God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And you see that God did just as he said. But notice you have the angel from God then came again unto the woman in verse 9 as she sat in the field. And her husband again wasn't with her. She ran to her husband and said that, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And then Manoah arose after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, and anyway, speaks to him. Now, in verse 13, the angel of Jehovah said unto Manoah, so he speaks to him, but it's a man. And we saw a man there. We trace it down from verse 8 again, the man, verse 10, the man, verse 11, the man. And so he sees him as a man, and then in verse 13, the angel of Jehovah speaks to him again and says what they are to do about this child. Then in verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of Jehovah, "Let us detain thee until we." But the angel of Jehovah in verse 16 said to Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat bread," and so forth. "Thou must offer it up unto Jehovah." For Manoah knew not that he was the angel. It's not an angel. The AV should have put an article there again, the angel from Jehovah. And Manoah said unto the angel of Jehovah, "What is thy name? And that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do the honor." And the angel of Jehovah said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And so we translate that wonderful or secret is, and so on. So he's going to offer an offering, and as he does so, he took a kid with a meal offering and offered it upon a rock unto Jehovah. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel from Jehovah ascended into the flame of fire, and Manoah and his wife looked on him, and so not on it, but I would say upon him, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of Jehovah did no more appear to Manoah. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel from the Lord. And now notice verse 22. It comes to a realization with him. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God. We have seen Elohim." And so they were sure that they had seen what they had seen. They knew they had seen God. And so again, that was an appearance of the second person of the Godhead. Now, I already looked at Exodus 3, verses 2 through 6, and you do have let me get my bearings just for a second here. Okay. We won't go to Genesis 31. This is when God appeared to Jacob in Bethel, and he says, "I am the God of Bethel." But the angel of God appeared to him there in Genesis 31, verses 11 through 13. And then you can compare that also back to 28:18 through 21. And so, but he called himself, he said, "I am the God of Bethel." Okay, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, he's the angel of his presence. And again, you'll have to look at that one on your own also. He saved them, redeemed them, bare them, carried them, it says. And back in verse 7, it's the loving kindness of Jehovah. He was their Savior, it says. He delivered them. And so it looks back to his delivering the people there. Now, there's some other appearances now where he is not identified by name as the, and so it's not the, it's God who appears. It's Jehovah who appears. And I do want to look at Genesis 18 because there's, if people wonder, well, how, the fact that God appeared to man in the Old Testament in a humanoid form, and as we saw in Judges just a moment ago. But when we come to Genesis 18, you really do have a clear expression where the second person, the pre-incarnate Son of God, God himself, appeared in a humanoid form along with two angels, two messengers of the messenger rank of spirit beings. And so as we come to 18 and verse 1, it says, "And Jehovah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre," that is to Abraham. And so he sees in verse 2, notice what he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And so he runs out and meets them. Then he gives them some water. He gets them some food in verse 5, and has Sarah make the food. He gets a calf, and he's going to feed them and do it right, all the way down through verse 8. And so it's Jehovah appears to him. Now I want to drop on down to verse 13. "And Jehovah said unto Abraham," see, this is Jehovah himself. He speaks to Abraham. And then and he says, "Is anything too difficult for Jehovah?" When Sarah laughed about when he said she would have a son and so on. But then moving on down into verse 17, you'll notice again, "And Jehovah said," and so it's Jehovah who speaks again. You just trace it on down through the context, and you keep, and it's Jehovah who speaks, and you come down to verse 20, "And Jehovah said," and we won't go through what he said, but in verse 26, "And Jehovah said," and so Jehovah speaks all the way through. And so back in verse 22, it says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before" who? Jehovah. And so Jehovah was there, and he was in a humanoid form. He created the universe. He could take on a humanoid form and leave it. This was the pre-incarnate Son of God before he became flesh, though. Now, down in verse 27, once more, we'll see some verses where Abraham addresses him as Adonai. And if you'll notice those verses, 27, 30, 31, and 32, when Abraham addresses him, notice what he says. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Adonai." So again, Exodus 6:3, he wasn't really known by the name and revealed by the name Jehovah. So he refers to him as the Adonai when he speaks. But then down in verse 33, notice, "And Jehovah went his way." And so he was Jehovah who appeared to Moses in a humanoid form. Now, another interesting one account is over in Genesis 32. By the way, you see the other two men were angels in 19:1. But as we go over to chapter 32, verses 24 through 32, you have Jacob, a bold, brave Jacob, sending his animals and his servants, and finally his less favored sons and wife and concubines, and then his favored sons, and he stays behind because he doesn't know what brother Esau is going to do, and so he's hanging behind just to see if Esau is going to wipe him out, take him over, or whatever. But as you notice here, he stays behind. That's the context of this. And so when we come down to verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him." And I want to point out that it's a man that wrestled with him until the breaking or the ascending of the morning. "And when the man saw that he, Jacob, prevailed not against him," didn't prevail against Jacob, the man touched the hollow of his thigh. So Jacob ended up crippled as he wrestled with him. And he said, and Jacob says, the man says to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And so it's ascending, the morning's ascending. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, Jacob. I'm just trying to fill in the pronouns. And he, the man, said to Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the man, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And because you have fought with God and prevailed, is essentially what he says, with God and with men, and has prevailed. And so his name is changed to a prince. He's a prince with God, prince of God. And so Jacob asked the man, he asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the man said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he, the man, blessed him there. So he blessed Jacob. Now notice what Jacob called the name of the place. He called it Peniel. And so Peniel, you have kind of describes what Peniel means here. It says, for I have seen God face to face. And so Peniel, Peniel's face, and El is God. So he saw God face to face. There he says, I've seen the face of God in effect, and my life is preserved. So then he does pass on over.
When he said, why is it you ask my name, is he implying to him, he says, you know who I am, why are you asking? Is he implying that to him, you think?
Could be.
It's hard to say, but I've wondered if that's just occurred to me. That you might be saying, you know who I am.
Yeah.
Why are you asking?
Yeah. I don't know for sure, but it could be. Yeah. But he does know that this was God in the end.
Makes you wonder.
And I think while he was fighting with him, he wasn't sure. But then by the time when he blesses him, then he does have that clue that this is God.
It seemed like it would have made sense to say, well, you know who I am.
Yeah. Right. Okay, one last one over in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we already looked at John 1:18 in my summary, so I won't go there. But Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And so this is the angel of Jehovah again. And so when he... Okay, Zechariah, are we there? It's chapter 3. And so Zechariah is going to be just before Malachi. So anyway, so Zechariah 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And so, actually, Satan, resist him, comes from the same form, the same root. But you have the angel of Jehovah as a person of deity. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee. So Jehovah speaks, but another person, Jehovah, he rebukes thee. You see? And so Jehovah said unto Satan, he's the angel of Jehovah, but he said, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan, even Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And so with Joshua the high priest there, we'll stop at that point. Now in summary, the one who is specifically called the angel of Jehovah is Jehovah himself. And so, again, we put down John 1:18. This would be the pre-incarnate Son of God, who is the angel of Jehovah. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we have some references to the Holy Spirit. We do definitely, you would have God spoken of, and the Jews, they would come to think of God the Father in that sense, in general terms dealing with God. But the Holy Spirit, he's seen possessing attributes. We won't turn to these. We've looked at some of these, I believe, before looking at the Holy Spirit, but the omniscience, he's the spirit of wisdom. and it should be capitalized there, I say, in Isaiah 11:2. But wisdom is a variation of knowledge and understanding. So if you have knowledge and you understanding, wisdom is when you know how to use it and when and how to use it and so forth. Omnipotence is seen in the same verse where he has might, another aspect of omnipotence. But the Holy Spirit is seen doing the works of God, performing the works of God. He creates. We see him beautifying, garnishing the heavens in Job 26. But you can, I'll let you go through these because we are going to run out of time. He restrains from sin, but the Holy Spirit is seen referred in some references. Now you have the threefold formula. We already mentioned it in Isaiah 6:3, holy, 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 and so you do see that also in the book of Revelation, the threefold holy. There was a reason for it. It wasn't just holy, holy, holy to be saying it three times. I believe there was a reason. It could have just said holy is, but there is an emphasis on with the seraphim, as they say holy, holy, holy. And in Numbers 6:24 through 25, you have the threefold blessing to Israel from the triune God. And so you have the threefold blessing, and you can relate that over to Matthew 28:19 and 2 Corinthians 13:14. You have two references to God and one to the angel in Genesis 48:14 through 16. But we're going to move on to the doctrine explained and summarized. We have three persons, our God. The Father is described as said to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to be God. And we repeat some of these references. We went through these before. The Holy Spirit is said to be God. When we look at it, God is one. He's one in essence. And John 4:24, what is God in essence? He is spirit. And so God is spirit. Not a spirit, but God is spirit. And so they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You saw in the Old Testament the unity of deity. Deuteronomy 6:4 was especially the place where that was seen. He's the only one who is God. And so on. You have it in the New Testament. There is the only true God, the one God. You see references there. And again, we can't go through all of those references, but we do find that there are three persons. God is three in one sense. How is he three? Three in person. He's one in another sense. How is he one? In essence. And so God is one, and yet he's three. Now, I just want to go through the concluding remarks quickly. In the concluding remarks, you have the word Trinity is not a biblical term, but it is a biblical doctrine. The term is ascribed to Tertullian, who lived in this 160 to 220. The triune God is involved with every experience we have as Christians. The Trinity is important to our salvation. The Father sent the Son came and in his humanity died for our sins and rose again. The Holy Spirit convicts, regenerates, etc. Christ imparts life eternal. The Holy Spirit manifests the life of the indwelling Son, and the Father imparts our new nature. What the early church believed is expressed in 1 John 5:7, which we looked at the beginning, where it does speak of these three are one. But there's a textual problem there, and it probably should be left out. It has little support. But it does tell us what they believed if it isn't there. Now, the Bible reveals that God, as to his essential being, is a unity, while at the same time existing as a Godhead of three persons who are co-eternal, co-equal, each person possessing the total divine essence, while existing as separate personal manifestations, not three separate individuals as Tom, Dick, and Harry, but three distinct centers of knowing and willing. The Athanasian Creed is well put, and Athanasius said, "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance." You understand? That's a pretty plain statement. That's a good statement. Three separate forms of consciousness, which constitutes the one divine consciousness, we would add. But that statement, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. neither confounding the persons. They are distinguishable. They are distinct centers of knowing and willing, nor dividing the substance, that spirit substance, between three persons. They're still one. It's one. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are everywhere within the divine essence. Now Athanasius, he lived between 296 and 372. In 328, he became the Bishop of Alexandria. And in 325, at the Council of Nicaea, which was called by Constantine, he was the chief defender of the Trinity against the Arian controversy. Modern Arianism would carry over to the likes of Jehovah's Witnesses and others who deny, especially who deny the deity of Christ. And the Trinity, hence. He spent 46 years as a bishop and battled Arianism. During this time, he spent 20 years in exile, being banished four different times by different Arian emperors. And so there have been those who were heretics who have tried to destroy the concept of the Trinity, but it is a biblical doctrine, very clear. And so when we look at it, if we're honest with Scripture, there are three persons who are deity. And so though there is much involving the Trinity, which we do not understand, we must accept it by faith in God and in His revelation of Himself in His Word. And so that's where we'll have to leave it, and we leave it with the threefold holy from the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. But Lord God Almighty, but God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. So God is three, not He is three in person, He's one in essence. And so He's not one and three, but He's one in three. Okay, well, if you hold on after we close, I'll run you a test. I was running too many other things and forgot about that until it's too late to come in and do it. Okay, well, let's look to the Lord and we'll move on. Father, we're thankful again for the evening, and we're thankful for the opportunity to spend this quarter together looking into Your Word concerning Yourself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three persons, each person knowing and willing, and yet being one in essence. And so, Father, though it's something that's that we don't have anything in our human existence that really matches up to who You are and what You are as three persons in one essence, yet we're grateful as we look into Your Word that we can see it clearly and plainly in the New Testament, and even with hints in the Old Testament that become clear as we look at it through the eyes of the New Testament. But we're thankful again that we've been able to look at these things this quarter to realize that we do have a relationship with each person. Each person has done things in our past tense salvation and ministers to us in our present tense salvation, and we'll have a part in our future tense salvation at a time when our relationship will be even something that we will be there in person in Your presence. And we anticipate that as we anticipate the coming of Your Son to take us to be with Himself, to be with You, and so we're grateful for that prospect. Again, we're just thankful for Your Word and the time spent, for each one who spent time with us, and as we move on again, might You bless in the evening and in the week to come, and again, might You use us till Your Son comes to accomplish Your will to Your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay. And next quarter, Don picks up.
So you get time off for good behavior. I think it's probably you get time off, so I learned what it is.
Good night. And for those who are on the internet, the test should be getting there sometime soon, I hope. I thought it was there. I don't send them out. It'll take me a minute to get there for this to fire up. And
one dollar have to behave. Let's see if I can be a quick They threaten to set his fly on me. I have to behave.
First time for everything.
Yeah, I've said it hurts so much.
Dave that I don't do it because I don't like the pain. It just hurts too much. I blame it on her. She taught me how to be.
Oh, right.
She did. She
I
tell people that I never met a woman so hungry in my life. And I said, somebody better marry her.
Keep her in line. Huh?
Yeah, I mean, somebody has to do this. It's a thankless job. You know what's funny one is I brought up to people. I even did this when I was working in Silicon Intime, but the total strangers they'd be talking. I'd say, if you buy a used car from Alec Place of Citizen, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
And every time it would be late, they always say, no.
No.
And it just there's just something about there's just something and something smart like in my eyes, and I said, I never thought that was the case, you know.
That's a testimony.
This is what women are like. They're all normally like this. You know, just as innocent guys like us, and see what happens to them. I mean, it's you have a little extra time, but you have chapel, so you're, really, I mean, you're not really getting time off because you don't
have time. I have chapel, and then I'm adding theology next quarter, too.
Yeah. So you're going to have
a full day.
So you're going to be right back where you started from.
Yeah.
because we have textual criticism, Old Testament textual criticism. That's strictly based. He's the expert there. So he has that. So I'm just one class. So
I'm
you're going to be really hungry then.
Yeah. Depends on how much you
we'll hear. Prepare ourselves. Where are we going? I can always kick them under the table. Okay. Darlene can get it too. Yeah. Actually, we could reach across.
I tell you.
We'll be down there though. Yeah. Well, I can't reach Billy. That'll be up to you.
Did you say that?
Oh, I didn't know. I wasn't running her. You don't need one yet.
Okay, there we go.
You don't take them anyway. The answers are all in the back, as usual. If you cheat, I don't care, but God knows.
Oh, I feel fun if you do that.
As long as we learn it.
Yeah. That's all we care about.
Yep.
I always have to.
You don't cheat, don't I?
Call it reviewing.
Oh, man. One more over here?
It's what you call creative reallocation of the facts. I've been influenced by that one too much. I used to live 5 miles from the Pentagon. I always figured that's what corrupted me. Now, I graduated high school back.
You blame it all on that, huh?
I was.
You don't have anything to do with
it? We tried to lobby. Who says you have to make an honest living? Look at the guys in Congress. I mean, that was my answer. Who says crime doesn't pay?
Yeah.
Congressmen do very well.
They do very well.
That's why I can never figure out when they say crime doesn't pay, they should have had a clause in there that said except for Congress.
I spent yesterday doing tests, but my computer steals all my Greek and Hebrew and turns it into squares, and I have to go in and retype it all. So I was retyping Greek most of the day, and I forgot about this one. And then I was running notes for next quarter.
You couldn't get it to quit doing that?
No, it still does.
Go back and just change the font on there.
Yeah, it won't do it. We tried to search and replace.
I got frustrated. I've been using Word on Office XP. Word 2010, I refuse to use it. I've got so much stuff on there, I can't find what I'm looking for. And I only use it when I... There's only a couple things you use, really. It's very few things that you use, and all that stuff is on there. If you did desktop publishing or something, if you really knowledgeable, this...
Yeah.
You know, but, I mean, I have Word 2000. I keep putting it on the computer, and as long as it works, I'll keep... I have a separate disk, and then I have Word XP, and it's just... I can find everything in there.